The first story comes from John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. So if you've got your Bible, please turn with me. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." I think it's a familiar story, and if you grew up growing to Sunday school like I did, you've probably heard this story a few times. And if we look at the chapters before John chapter 6, in chapter 4 verse 48, we find out that the people who have been gathering around Jesus until this time, they're quite skeptical, they're quite cynical. Jesus says to them in chapter 4 verse 48, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." And then in chapter 5 verses 39 to 40, again he addresses these people who have been following after him, and he says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." And I think that really, those verses, this context is so similar to the world we live in today. People who are searching for the supernatural, people who are searching for God in their hearts, they know that they're created for more than what we see in this world. They know that there's a deeper reason for existence, and they're searching, and they're skeptical and stubborn at the same time. They say, "You tell me the truth and I'll believe it if I want to." And we share truth with them, and so often the response is, "Well, I don't know. I'll find my own way." So on one hand, they're questioning, but on the other hand, they are finding the answers that they want themselves. They're searching and so unteachable. And so I'm interested, what does Jesus do with a climate, with a culture of people who say, "Give me the truth, but I don't want to listen to your truth. I only want to listen to the truth that I want to receive." And it's really, in verse 5, it's an overwhelming situation. And I would actually feel pretty hopeless if I was the person, if I was the disciple here. So in chapter 5, Jesus asks this question to Philip. He says, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" And so often, the one who asks the question is the one who most wants the answer. I wonder what answer Jesus is wanting here. He's asking, "Where are we going to buy bread so that we may eat?" And this is the thing. Jesus knows. He knows full jolly well in verse 6. This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. So when we're faced with an overwhelming need, with an overwhelming situation, and I don't know what's going on, Jesus does. And sometimes the opportunity is there, almost as a test. How am I going to respond to this overwhelming need that I see around me? God wants to know, how am I going to respond to the needs of people in my life? Because whenever there is an awareness of a need, I think we have like 2 choices in our response. One is humility, and the other is hubris. And so hubris is a word that I didn't grow up using very, very much, but I discovered it and I love it. It's a great word. Hubris is that in excessive self-confidence. and pride. That I only need myself. I don't need anyone or anything else. See, when I see overwhelming needs and problems of a world that's dying without knowing Jesus Christ, or a world that's hurting because of very deep pain, or a world that's confused, or even my own personal needs. Maybe I need money. Maybe my health is not good. Maybe I need a job. Maybe I need help with family relationships. Whatever the need is, I have the same choice. Hubris says, I just need to dig deep. I just need to grit my teeth and I just need to get through this hard time. I just need to, you know, consider my possible action steps and rise to the challenge and just get through this. Whereas humility says, actually, you know what? I need help beyond myself to get through this. And overwhelming needs can have a paralyzing effect. You know, if I stand up here and if I talk about the world that's dying without Jesus, it's like, well, there's too many people, I can't do anything about it, so I'm just not going to do anything. Or if I think that I've got so much to offer the world and I've run out to offer it, that also has a paralyzing effect because I will kill myself in the process of trying to be everything that everyone needs and trying to meet my own needs. So instead, humility says, you know what, this is God, you need to take action here. If you don't do something, then nothing is going to happen. Nothing is going to be accomplished. And I think I like the word in verse 5. Jesus says to Peter, where are we to buy bread? Jesus does not ask Philip to solve the problem by himself. He says, let's do this together. Me through you, me in you, will work. Where are we to buy bread? And so humility is responding to the needs and the problems around us and in my own life with the attitude of, Jesus, what are we going to do? What is it that you are wanting to do in this situation? How are you wanting to meet these needs? And how are you wanting to move? And how are you wanting to work? Philip knows that what he has is not enough. And so verse 8 is the hero of our story, this little boy, this lad. Verse 9 actually. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? He has just enough lunch to satisfy himself. He has just enough resources to make himself comfortable. He has just enough in his hands to please himself. And I think that we are all given a certain measure of resources and talents and time in our lives. And we have just enough to make ourselves pretty comfortable. We have just enough to live our lives the way that we want to. And in many ways, actually, this applies also for even our salvation, our relationship, our walk with God. He forgives us when we enter a relationship with Him. He forgives us and we are assured of eternal life. So I know where I will go when I die. But this little boy is not just thinking about himself. And so then he has this, he's asked for his lunch. Well, his lunch is taken to go and give to Jesus. But he has a choice there. Am I going to let this lunch go? Or will I just hold on to it the way I know it, the way I keep it? And in letting go, he's showing that he's ready for change. He's willing for change. He's willing to surrender what he has in his hands into the hands of Jesus so that Jesus can do with it what he wants. He's willing to surrender and he gives what he has. Now, I find this interesting. This little boy was probably, I mean, little boys are famous for being hungry, right? And little boys are famous for their big appetites. So it's interesting that he gives his whole lunch. He could have just said, listen, I'm not silly. I can see there's a massive crowd and this lunch is not going to go very far. You're all going to have one lick of a fish bone and that's all there is. So I'll just keep one fish and one loaf so I can snack on that until I get home and then you can all share the leftovers. But he doesn't. He gives everything that he has. And there's a lot that's not recorded in the Bible, and I think it's interesting, there's no discussion recorded in the Bible. If I was him, I would have said, you know what, I'd love to help. One day when I'm old, I'm going to become a famous rich businessman, I'll earn lots of money, and then I'll fund all of your dinners forever. But he doesn't. He doesn't say, oh, what I have is not very much. It's nothing. Don't bother. But he also doesn't say, yeah, I know, my lunch looks pretty good, doesn't it? You all want some of this. It's just simply, no discussion, it's just simply, there's a need. This is the lunch he has in his hand. And he hands it over to Jesus. All of it. All of it. Without any protest. See, the size of your lunch is irrelevant. The size of what you have in your hand is irrelevant. It's whose hand you give it to and how much you give. And after giving his lunch over to Jesus, there's a period of emptiness here. There's a period in between when he hands his lunch over and when the lunch is taken to Jesus and Jesus prays over it and feeds the multitude, where this little boy is standing off to the side with no lunch. With no lunch at all, nothing. And sometimes when we give to Jesus what he asks of us, it can feel like there's a period of emptiness. Like, well, I just gave everything to you. Now what? And there's not always a guarantee that you'll get something back. And we don't give for the guarantee of receiving something in return. We give because Jesus asks for it. But I don't think the crowd knew about this little boy. This was a private thing going on between this little boy and the disciples who were watching and Jesus. And so often, the people that we serve, the people that we live among, they don't know the private struggle that we have, but Jesus does. Jesus sees it, Jesus knows it. And I just want to highlight out of that point the cost of true discipleship, which is no guarantee but God. There is no guarantee that your life will go well and have material abundance when you follow Jesus, but you do have the guarantee that Jesus will take care of you. And everything that you need will be met in him. So then verse 11 through 13 is incredible, isn't it? Jesus takes this gift and he gives it to the crowd, and it says he distributes it to everybody, as much of the fish as they wanted. God is abundant in his goodness. His grace, his joy, his love is far more than we can comprehend. But in so many ways, we only get our fill as much as we want. As much as we come to him. If I spend my life saying I'm in fellowship with God, but I don't spend any time with him, then I miss out. I only eat as much lunch as I want. I miss out on so many of the riches and blessings that he has for me. And so the people ate as much as they wanted to eat, and then it says that nothing was wasted. No sacrifice given to Jesus Christ is wasted. Nothing that you do out of love and service to him is wasted. Nothing, none of your cares and concerns and abilities and strengths and weaknesses, none of what you put in Jesus' hands is ever wasted. But verse 14 is probably my favorite verse in the whole story. Because this is the ultimate result. Ultimately, what is the big deal? What is the big deal about this little boy and his lunch? The big deal is this. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Because of one little boy saying, "I am willing to empty what I have in my hands and give it to Jesus," because of that, a host of people, thousands, I mean, in this particular crowd, there's just at least minimum 5,000 people, that's men, not counting the women and children. Thousands of people were given the opportunity to see and realize for the first time that this Jesus, this Messiah that they have been waiting for and longing for, that their hearts and souls have been hungering for thousands of years, is now among them. Isn't that the best news? And I think the story of this little boy challenges me so much, because he doesn't seem to have much, and he's not responsible for what happens to his lunch. But he is responsible to give what he has in his hands to Jesus and then let Jesus decide what happens with it. And with that gift, Jesus is then free to reveal himself as the Savior and as the Messiah, as the prophet, as the King, and as the Savior of so many people who have been waiting and hungering and longing to hear the gospel. And so to a world that is cynical, to a world that is searching, wanting to hear truth and yet not willing to receive it, one little boy's very simple act of faith spoke so much. And it's not words, it's not eloquence, it's not brilliant genius, It's simply the offering of what is in his hand. And that's why I'm here today. So that was the first story. The first story is about a little boy who had an opportunity to give what he had to Jesus. He took that opportunity and God blessed it far beyond what he could imagine. And he was not responsible for the blessing, but he was responsible for the giving.